you stand to your feet right now? And if he's done that for you, would you just give a great praise right now to him? Lord, you are worthy of all the glory. You are worthy of all the honor. You are worthy of my hallelujah. I give you great praise. Thank you, Jesus, for turning my life around. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for washing my sins away and for setting me on a rock. I worship you tonight, and I praise your great name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're worthy, you're worthy. Hallelujah. And we're thankful tonight for what God has done in our lives. Amen. I'm thankful for his spirit and his power that I feel very strongly in this place tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and it's good to see everyone in the house of the Lord tonight. It feels good to say that. And for those of you that are watching online, we look forward to seeing you soon. We thank God for what he's doing around here at Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Amen. I'm going to teach tonight from the book, the series that we've been reading, The Life That You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. And there are some handouts. If you didn't get a handout, I believe the ushers have those and will help you with that if you need one of those. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm going to read, and you can stay seated if you'd like, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, just one verse. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Say transformed. Transformed by the renewing. Say renewing. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. As said earlier, I'm going to be referencing this book quite often and quoting quite often from this author. This is a great book, and if you have not read it, it would be a good idea to get it and read it. One of the most profound statements that you will hear about the human condition was spoken by someone we all have heard about, I'm sure, Popeye the Sailor Man. When he was frustrated or wasn't sure of what to do or felt inadequate, Popeye would simply say, "I am what I am." Now, he had a Y-A-M there. I am, I'm going to say M, but I am but what I am. Popeye was probably not sophisticated. He didn't have much education as far as we know. He knew who he was, though, a simple, seafaring, pipe-smoking sailor man. And he wouldn't prefer to be anything else. It seems that there was a sadness in his expression. We usually saw this as an explanation of his flaws or his shortcomings. He would say, "I am what I am." And he would add in his weakest moments, some of his weakest moments, "That is all that I am." Unfortunately, that is the sad cry of the human race. You and I have probably said those words in our own way at some point or another. It's the struggle between disappointment and hope. When I start feeling disappointment in my life, it usually means I am missing the life that I was appointed by God to live. When I'm not living how God intended, when I'm not active in ministry, not living, seeking him with my whole heart, when I'm not dedicating my time and my talents to him, it seems that we are in this place and we have removed him from the central role in our lives that he longs to be in. When we do that, it causes us to feel disappointment and say, in our way, our words, "I am what I am." It's easy for us to pout and feel sorry for ourselves, maybe even have a pity party, because we feel like nothing is going right. So in our shortcomings and in our sin and in our rebellion and even in our weakness, we say in our own words, "Well, that's just me. I am what I am. This is how God created me." We try to qualify how we are feeling and justify that disappointment in our life by insisting that we were just born this way or we were just made this way. But I've come to tell you tonight that that is a lie. That is not all that I am, and that is not all that you are. I am called to become the person that God had in mind when He originally designed me. He called us to live righteously and godly in this present world. He intended for you and I to be transformed. Yes, we were born into sin. Yes, we have shortcomings. Yes, we may struggle with some disappointment at times, but He has intended for you and I to be transformed by His Spirit and by His power. Our inadequacies or disappointments do not define who we are. God defines who we are. God defines us, and He defines who we are. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel had been in bondage for around 430 years. They began to call out to God, and God heard their cry and decided that He was going to deliver them out of their captivity. Not only was He going to deliver them, but He was going to bring them to a beautiful land that was flowing with milk and honey. To start this process, He decided that He was going to use a man named Moses to speak to Pharaoh and tell him that Israel's time of bondage in Egypt was up and that it was time to let God's people go. But God's sense of timing seemed strange to Moses. 40 years ago, this would have made sense. 40 years ago, he was involved in probably the greatest education you could get. 40 years ago, he had powerful connections and even influence in Egypt. But now he's just a shepherd boy, and now he's rejected by his own people, and now he is a fugitive from the Egyptians in Egypt. When God begins to tell Moses His plan and how He fits into this plan, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Nobody knows me. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue." It sounds like he is disappointed in who he is and felt inadequate to carry out the will of God. His response to God, "Who am I?" was him simply saying, "I can't do it, God." He gave him all the excuses of why he couldn't do it, and then he said, "I am what I am. This is how God made me." But God said to Moses the same thing that He's saying to us tonight. "I know all about your inadequacies, and they don't matter." God said, "I will be with you." God told Moses, after Moses explained in detail why he couldn't go to Pharaoh, God said, "I will be with you. Your guilt and your inadequacies are no longer the ultimate truth about you." God said, "I will help you. I will teach you. You will not be on your own. I will be with you." I feel the Holy Ghost in this place right now, and maybe you've struggled with your inadequacies. Maybe you've struggled and thought, "Well, I can't do it for this reason or for that reason, or I'm not qualified." Hear me, somebody. God qualifies you. And you're not on your own, and you're not going to do it by yourself, but God is with you. And if He spoke to you, if you have something He's told you to do, you go, because He's going to be with you and He's going to help you. When I was a kid, there was a show that all of the kids enjoyed. It was called The Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. Anybody ever watch that show? Nobody in this place. The O'Brien. Yeah, there's some. All right. It was around 1993, I think, is when that came out. I was the ripe old age of 6 years old. And the draw of the show was the character's ability to morph. And I remember watching this show with my cousin Joe Shannon. We'll see him tonight. He better be watching. I remember watching that with Joe at his house, and we would afterwards become the Power Rangers too. And I remember, Amber, I was the red one. Jason, he was the leader, so I was going to be that guy, you know. And Joe was the green one. And after talking to my wife, she was the pink one, she told me. I didn't know her then, though. But she played this Power Rangers too, apparently. I can remember it now, running around the house, morphing into these superheroes. The draw of this show was that ordinary people, and these were a little older than us, probably, could morph into these superheroes. And when it came time for the world to have a superhero, they would say this phrase, "It's morphing time." And when they would say that, they'd hold out this badge, and then they, you know what I'm talking about, Jared? He's back there smiling. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. They would say, "It's morphing time. Jared, would you come help me with this?" I'm just kidding. I want you to play this out for everybody. They would say, "It's morphing time," and they'd hold up this badge, and man, they would completely morph. They were just these kids off the street, and they'd morph into this superhero. You can see that this idea of morphing or transforming wasn't just for the six-year-olds, but it lies deep within the human heart. That's why people enter therapy and they join help groups and recovery groups and read self-help books and attend motivational seminars and make New Year's resolutions. I guess they start diets. I don't feel that any of those things are wrong. It seems though there is something in humanity that wants to grow. There's something inside of us that wants to change. And in this scenario, wants to morph or transform into something more or something better. The possibility of transformation is the essence of hope. The possibility of transformation is the essence of hope. The word morph comes from a Greek word in the New Testament. Now, I don't know how to say all these Greek words. We're going to ask Brother Carden. If you have any questions after church, ask him. He'll tell you. I think it's morphou, but I don't know. Meaning the inward and real transformation of the essential nature of a person. This was the term used to refer to growth and formation of an embryo in a mother's womb. And Paul used this in Galatians 4:19. He said, "My children, of whom I travail in birth again," he said, "until Christ be formed in you." He agonized until Christ be born in them, until they should express his goodness and his character in their whole being. Paul said, they, like us, are pregnant or full of the possibility of spiritual growth. He describes this as Christ being formed in us. We have the potential. We have the potential to grow spiritually every single day. Paul used another word in Romans 8:29 when he told the Christians that God had predestined them to be formed in the image of his Son. This word means to have the same form as another, to shape a thing into a durable likeness. You see, spiritual growth is a process. We are to be Christ as an image is to an original. Paul uses another sense of the word in Romans 12:2 when he says, "We are not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds." I want you to notice that word renewing there. Renewing doesn't mean one time, but renewing means continual. There is a continual renewing. In order to be transformed, transformation is continual, not once. This word is, here we go again, Brother Carden. Metamorpho, I don't know, I'm going to say it like that. From which comes the English word metamorphosis. I guess a prime example of this is a caterpillar. When you see a caterpillar on a branch or a leaf, it would be hard to imagine that little crawling bug would morph into a beautiful butterfly and fly away. Seeing the butterfly gracefully flying with its colorful wings, I think it would be difficult to imagine that this beautiful butterfly was a slimy bug crawling before it was transformed. And if my daughter saw that bug, she would scream bloody murder. She doesn't like bugs. But it's amazing the transformation that happens between this caterpillar and this butterfly. So we, as the children of God, are to undergo a change that makes us barely noticeable. We must morph or transform into the image that God has planned and laid out for us. When this morphing happens or transformation happens, we don't just do the things that Jesus would have because we are supposed to do that. We find ourselves wanting to do them. They appeal to us and they make sense. Now, I, along with you, have seen this transformation happen in many lives over the years where people are not just going through the motions. Hear me today. Not just doing what they're supposed to do because it's required of them as a ministry standard or a platform standard or a Christian standard. But I have seen people truly transformed, be truly authentic, to live and make choices because it is who they are and it is what they have become. They don't just do this and do that because they're supposed to do it or because they think it's required of them to do it because of a position that they hold or who they are, but they actually do it because they have actually become transformed and are on a continual path of transformation, and it is who they are and who they have become. Now, on the flip side, I've seen people do things out of obligation, as you have, do things because it is required of them, because it is expected of them. But real transformation is not occurring. Real transformation occurs constantly in life. I think I'll pause now and ask you to take a second and reflect on your life. I think I put this question in the notes. I want you to think about this for just a second. Are your choices made out of expectation? Do you make your choices daily, whatever that choice may be, out of expectation of ministry or whatever it might be? Or do you make them because you are continually morphing and transforming into the person that God wants you to be? Are we continually transforming daily into the person that God wants us to be? And if so, do our actions show that? The primary goal of a spiritual life is human transformation. We cannot stay the same. I heard an old saying, I don't remember where it was, but it says, if you're not growing, you're dying. And the spiritual life, you've got to continue to grow and grow and grow and transform. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute, but transformation doesn't happen all at once. It's continual, and it is a daily process. The word transform means to make a thorough or dramatic change and the form, appearance, or character. Tonight we're talking about spiritual transformation and the continuation of transformation in our lives. We are called by God to live our own selves, our temperament, our gene pool, our history. But to grow spiritually means to live as Jesus would live if he were us. It means to see what he would see. It means to think as he would think, to feel what he feels, and to do what he would do. In this book, The Life You've Always Wanted, the author made this statement that really hit home to me, and I put it in your notes, and I want to read it to you. It says, too often, people think about their spiritual lives as just one more aspect of their existence, alongside and largely separate from their financial lives or their vocational lives. Periodically, they may try to get their spiritual lives together. They do that by praying more regularly or trying to master another spiritual discipline. It is the religion's equivalent of going on a diet or trying to stick to a budget. The truth is that the term spiritual life is simply a way of referring to one's life. Every moment and every facet of it, From God's perspective, another way of saying it is this. God is not interested in your spiritual life. God is interested in your life. The reason why is because your life and your spiritual life should be the same thing. Your life and your spiritual life should intertwine, and they should not be separate, but your life and your spiritual life should be the same thing. These statements hit home to me because it seems like when we're ready to get serious about our spiritual life, we treat it like a diet, or it's separate from the way that we normally live. When we go on a diet, you know, we eat like we usually eat, but if we go on a diet, you know, we're going to change this way for however long. He said that was the equivalent of your spiritual life. It's just another part of your life. But really, your spiritual life should be part of your regular life. It's one. Transformation works like that. It cannot be separated apart. Rather, it must be our life. Now, in my tiny way of thinking, I've thought about transformation as an instant change. And someone gets the Holy Ghost and their countenance instantly changes. And while there may be an instant change, and that does happen in some areas, transformation, true transformation, is a continual process every day. It is a growing process every day. Spiritual transformation doesn't take a day off. Spiritual transformation doesn't have a cheat day. On a side note, that's my problem with diets. You get on this diet and you say, you know what? In order to stay on this thing, I'm going to have a cheat day. And then you say, you know, you get down there another couple days and you say, you know what, if I'm really going to stick to this diet, I'm just going to cheat on the weekends. I'm going to eat like I'm supposed to eat Monday through Friday, and then I'm going to cheat on the weekends. And then after that doesn't fulfill your desire to eat good food, you say, you know what, I'm just going to cheat. And you end up with 7 days a week as a cheat day. That's my problem anyways with the diet. But when you make a life change, when you make it a way of life, every day counts. Spiritual transformation doesn't get days off. Spiritual transformation isn't like a diet. It doesn't get vacations. It doesn't get cheat days. Because when transformation is not happening in our lives, when growth stops in our lives, it starts as one day off, and then it grows to the weekend. And before you know it, we're cheating every day of the week when it comes to spiritual transformation. And when that happens, before you know it, you're not growing, and you're not transforming into the person that God wants you to be. Spiritual transformation can and should be pursued full time. It's not a part-time job. If prayer and Bible reading a few minutes a day is the only glimpse of transformation in your life, you're only doing it part-time. Now, I think I'll hit on this. Those things are so important. We heard two lessons by our pastor on prayer. So important. We can't minimize those. But if those are the only things that you're doing just a little bit at a time, you are not in a continual state of transformation. They are essential. They need to be part of every Christian's life. But every moment of our lives is an opportunity to grow in this transformation process. Every opportunity in life is for us to continue this transformation process. Seeing what Jesus sees. Responding how he would respond. Being involved how he would be involved. Every day in every scenario, that is when we are consistently transforming. WWJD, what would Jesus do, was a popular phrase in the 90s. We could apply that to spiritual transformation. By asking the question on each decision, I think that was the purpose of WWJD, every decision, every action, every response to wrongdoing, what would Jesus do in this scenario? When we take time to respond like Jesus would, spiritual growth and transformation is occurring. Continual transformation, daily transformation occurs when we make each action, decision, and response as we think Jesus would. Galatians chapter 5, this is going to be on the screen, I believe, in verse 16, very, very familiar portion of Scripture, says this: "Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Notice what he said there. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he goes into the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then notice this. Paul, in these next few verses, does not replace the works of the flesh with the works of the law. He was talking about that a little bit beforehand. But then he starts going into the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." He says this in verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we're living in the Spirit, if we're living in this continual mode of transformation, we're going to be walking in the Spirit. Every day we need to be walking in the Spirit and letting those fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, grow in us. That means that transformation is taking place in our life every day. I'm closing with this story here. Told a couple of you this story. It's about my daughter Ashlyn. Now this sign here is the fruit of the Spirit. And it hangs on our wall in the living room. One morning, Kelly was gone, and Austin was gone, and it was just me and Ashlyn home. And I was sleeping. And I don't know, it was probably around 7 o'clock, I think, in the morning. Ashlyn had come in about 3 or 4 times trying to wake me up and saying, "I need this," or "I need that," or just coming over and pushing it. "Wake up, Daddy. It's 7 in the morning, Brother Reaver. I'm not ready to get up yet. Pastor's been up for 5 hours by then." 7 o'clock. So for about 30 minutes, we're going through this nonsense. And finally, I kind of had it, Brian, and I said, "Ashlyn, you get out of this room and you shut that door, and if you come back in here again, I'm going to spank you. Give me 30 more minutes and I'll get out of this bed and I'll come out there." Boy, she, you know, she had her little 4 or 5 year old self and that little attitude they have, you know. She shut that door. I don't know if she slammed it. I can't remember. I was half asleep. But she walked out, and then I was starting to wake up then, and I heard some noise outside my door, and the door popped open, and I said, "Ashlyn, what are you doing?" And she came in there, and she wasn't happy with me still, and outside that door was a kitchen chair that she had brought all the way over to the living room, and she put this sign on the corner of that chair, and she came in the room, and I said, "Ashlyn, what are you doing?" And I looked out there, and I saw, and she said, "Dad, I'm putting out the fruit of the Spirit. You need it. You've been a bad boy. Oh, I hugged her and kissed her after that. How could you not? It was hilarious. It was a learning point there that she didn't think that I was showing the fruit of the Spirit in my interaction with her that morning. I said that to say this, that funniness aside there, every scenario that we have in life, we are more than likely going to be able to show and bear our fruits. And this whole thought of continual transformation is this. Every time we come up against a problem, or maybe it's not a problem, whatever scenario it might be, we have the choice to choose how we're going to respond. And how we respond is going to really show what type of transformation is happening in our life. I don't know about you, but I want to continue to transform every single day. Transformation should be occurring every day, not just when we're filled with the Spirit, but seeing the opportunity every day to morph or transform into the person, to the dad, to the mom, to the child, to the minister that God has called us to be. I want to be what He has called me to be. We can't transform continually every day on our own, by our own works, just by trying to do the right thing every day. We're not going to be able to succeed in spiritual transformation that way. But we have to walk, like Paul said, we have to walk in the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, we've got to walk in the Spirit. And we've got to be led by the Spirit. And we know this, that if we will allow the Spirit to work in us, to grow in us and lead us, we will continue to grow and transform into what God has called and desired us to be. And there is hope. Because we're not doing this ourselves, but as He told Moses and as He's telling us, He said, I will be with you. If you're thankful for that transformation, would you stand to your feet right now? And why don't we just offer Him some thanks today for this idea of transformation? Lord, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You, God, for Your power and the power of transformation in our lives. I pray, God, that Your word would take root inside of us. I pray, God, that we would every day continually be transformed by Your Spirit and by Your power, the Holy Ghost inside of us. I thank You, God, for what You're doing in our lives.